that you call it your bride. Lord, I pray we would make your bride more beautiful every day, that we would play our role in renewing this church, to making all things new here, from our kids to our adults and our impact on the city. I just ask you, Jesus, that you would bless Skyline. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You'll see at the end of the paper, I'm going to send you on a mission. I have Sunday through Saturday here, and ask you to pray every day for the renewal of Oklahoma City. I know my paste and clip says Charlottesville. Don't pray for Charlottesville. That's good. It's a good city, but that's not what we want. Yeah, they can take care of themselves. So we need you to pray for Oklahoma City. So I just want to challenge you to continue to pray for the renewal of all things as Jesus is working on his kingdom.
Thank you, Billy. And love hearing everyone pray together. And I think that's, as Billy said, kind of the goal for these nights really is to follow the word of Jesus, which he told his disciples. And I think it's especially a word that's appropriate for us, because I think if we were to put our heads together and if we were to marshal all the strength and force of this group, all the intellect, all of the resources, all the power in this room, we could come up with a pretty awesome vision, right, for how to impact our city. And I think our nature, because of that, when we planted Skyline, I don't know where Dewey came up with this, or I'll attribute him. Dewey said this. This is his quote. But we talked about planting a church, especially in a Bible Belt city like Oklahoma City. The default runs so deep, right? Like your brain, you know, you've heard that, like the idea that when you think a thought, it burns a path in your brain. And every time you think that thought, it goes a little deeper. Then by the time it's like that thought is the easiest thing for you to think, because that path is just burned in your brain. And so we're like, we all worked at mega churches. We'd all had these experiences. And we're like, we've all been trained to do ministry in this certain way. And if we're not careful, we'll build a certain kind of church because that's just the default mode of what does it mean to be Christian? What does it mean to build a church? What does it mean to preach, to have youth ministry and kids ministry and all this stuff? And so we tried really hard to battle against that default. And I think whenever there's a sense of like a new season in the life of a church, I think the default is to go like, okay, how do we come up with the best plan, 5-point vision, put a banner up, change the website, rebrand, and get everybody whipped up with excitement, you know? And I think our goal was to like battle again that default nature and to say, actually, Jesus, at the pinnacle of his ministry, he's risen from the dead. Right, he spent 40 days with them, and they're like, all right, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're like, this is it. We're going to go get some swords. We got a guy who came back from the dead. Nobody's going to be able to kill him. He walks through walls. It's like X-Men stuff, right? They're like, it's on, Romans. And Jesus is like, nope, I'm going to leave again. And they're like, really, again? And he's like, and I want you to go find a room in the city, and I want you to wait and pray. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So we want to follow in that. We want to say, like, we're desperate for vision from God, for what it would look like for our city to be, like, radically renewed and restored through the kingdom of God, right? But we want it to be God's vision, and we want it to be based on what he would say, because what we know about ourselves is anything we would come up with would almost always be much too easy, right? It would just be kind of like, oh, we could do this. We could have a volunteer night. We could, you know, and yet the person we follow walks around telling people to die to themselves and take up their cross, and I mean, all this stuff. It's like, so what we want to do is we want to be informed by the vision of Jesus and what he's doing in the world, right? So Acts 2:42 through 47, I want to revisit that. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so I think it's interesting that the result of the things that the apostles led the people in was this radical renewal and revival, and yet it came through them being of one heart and one mind, sharing their stuff, praying, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and living out the way of Jesus in public, right? And so I think it's one of those things where it's really interesting because when we say, hey, we really want to have a vision for renewal and revival in our city, so let's have a meeting at church. I think your instinct is like, great, another meeting, just another reason for Jonathan to get up and talk in front of everybody. And, right? Sure, you've been to a lot of these meetings, haven't you? So that's really, like, honestly, like, that is not my desire. I like to talk in front of people, as you know. But really, the goal is to imitate, to believe that what they did actually mattered and it meant something. And the Jesus' command, that there was, like, some sort of secret working in there, right? There's some mystery in prayer and unity amongst believers, amongst sacrifice, like the fact that there was no needy among, it's like this window open from heaven onto this community for the Holy Spirit to pour out. And then with like this complete freedom and boldness, they like surged out of that upper room into the world, like, and doing crazy stuff like healing and casting out demons and paying people's bills and debts and like, right, and loving people across racial barriers and across religious, you know, boundaries, all this stuff. It's just, but what happened was the Holy Spirit changed everything. And so here's what I think. I think one of the issues that we have, and I know this is true for me, and this is the, Charles Taylor is a famous, I've mentioned him before, a famous sociologist from Canada. He's a Catholic guy. He wrote a book called The Secular Age, about that thick. I've read about 9 pages of it. It took me like 3 weeks. But I've read people who have read the book, so I know a lot about this book. They interpret it for me. But he talks about the day and age that we live in, that we actually have this thing, he calls it the buffered self. And the buffered self of like modern people is this thing where ideas of faith and like God's radical action and supernatural activity kind of just bounce off of us. Because we've been so accustomed to just kind of the modern mindset of all there is rationality and logic and science. And even though we're Christians and we believe, we basically live our lives, you know, without faith in many ways. Like, so like when you have a need, most times we don't pray, we check our bank account, right? Like it's, oh, I can pay for that. Oh, like, and it's like, it's just this interesting thing. Like, and I think that like, even as a pastor, I've kind of acquired this buffered self. That's like, I'm trying to think about like a radical revival and renewal in our city that completely turned things upside down and wonder if I actually have faith that could happen, that God could do that, right? As he has in history past. Like, I mean, literally like where entire nations have been radically changed by groups of Christians that pursued the way of Jesus and his kingdom like in radical, crazy, upside down ways, right? So I think what I want to do in these nights is both root us to the story of the early church and understand that if we want God to work, we have to actually re-enter the story of how they did things. And then I think I want us to try to build our faith to dream and to imagine what would happen. And so I've been talking a lot, I have a lot of talks with people about like the issues in our society, right? So take like the incarceration issue, the county jail, Oklahoma City public schools. And if you guys are like me, you just kind of start to lose faith that anything could change. You're just like, there's just a bunch of bozos running all this stuff and they don't listen to anybody. And then, I mean, it's just, and you're just kind of like, I don't know. Like, what do we do? Like, it's just this weird thing that we're like, rather than be driven to prayer and repentance, and then a question of what are we all willing to sacrifice to see God's renewal come, we kind of just like throw our hands up and just go like, I wish it was different, right? And so what I want to do in these nights is like start to rebuild our faith in the supernatural activity of God, that God actually desires to work today as he has in the past. And there's a well-known verse in Habakkuk where it says, God, I've heard of your great fame and deeds. Renew them in our day, right? So the Israelites going like, God, we tell the stories about the Exodus and about all this crazy stuff. Would you do that again in our day? So one of the ways I think we can do that is by actually just talking, just real briefly, and we'll have a little discussion around this, around a group that's actually, I think seeing other groups of Christians who have actually seen this happen can actually bolster our faith, right? So there's this, you might have come across these people before. Anybody heard of Zinzendorf and the Moravians? Anybody heard of these guys? Okay, we're just going to talk a little bit about, and rather than, I'm not necessarily saying that what they did is prescriptive, that we can just do exactly what they did, but it kind of is prescriptive, right? It kind of is like, I can't remember who it was that said, you know, it's not that Christianity was tried and found impossible, it was that it was tried and found difficult and left left there, right? So I think it's not that this is impossible. I think it's just a question of, in some ways, how badly do we want it. But Zinzendorf was this, like, really wealthy, can you see him there? Handsome German, he was a count. He was sent off to school. He had everything in his future, right? He was like many of us were, as Blair would say, born on third base, thinking he hit a triple, right? And thinking like, this is just normal to have, you know, good parents and a good home and education. You know, it's just like he was just this guy. But somewhere along the way, like God, like, radically entered his life, and like he had this incredible spiritual awakening amidst like kind of Lutheranism that was already dying, right? It's crazy, like the Reformation was only 200 years before this, and it was already just like moving towards dead religion. And they actually kept telling him to calm down, because they're like, you're a count, you can't be this excited about Jesus, just go to church and just calm down, right? And he would start all these special clubs for people and dream about the future. And so what happened is he stumbled across some writings of a guy named John Huss. And John Huss, if you know your church history, was one of the earliest reformers. This guy was, I think it says here, like, I think he was maybe 100 years before Luther. And he was burned at the stake for his beliefs, for believing, you know, salvation through faith by grace, you know, that whole thing. John Huss started this thing called the United Brethren, this group of people who are dedicated to living according to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. They stressed humility, discipline, peacefulness, and simplicity in worship and lifestyle. Similar to Mennonites and Hutterites who appeared in the Reformation, this was 60 years before the start of the Protestant Reformation. So Zinzendorf like kind of stumbled across these teachings, and it ended up being this incredible God story. There he is again. Look at him, what a handsome guy. And so before we get to how that connected, he had this life-changing moment where he stood in front of this famous painting that's called Ecce Homo, which is "Behold the Man," right? It's Jesus that they said, "Behold the Man," and it had this statement under this painting, and it's right. It's like the wounds of Jesus, and he's there. He's got the crown of thorns on. You can't see it well here, but underneath the painting it says, "This I have done for you. What have you done for me?" And that question wrecked him. It's like the wounds of Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. He paid a ransom for my life. This I have done for you. What have you done for me? Not that you would earn salvation, right? He didn't believe that. But that there was actually something that Jesus would ask of us, having been ransomed. This I've done for you. What have you done for me? An entry into his diary said this: "By now I have profited by an inner revelation to despise the vanity of the world. My only longing is to be more and more united with the one who governs the world. If God wants to do something significant and I could be useful in his kingdom, I am willing to put forth defiance to the world. I perceive that I will not get any gratitude from humanity. I live with the firm conviction that soon I will be used mainly as a tool to increase God's honor. Even though I will experience hatred, envy, and vindictiveness, God has given me, all thankfulness to him, an unrelenting spirit which gives me not a moment's rest, but to increase his fame." An incredible statement. This guy's like had such an encounter with Jesus that he said, "I'm willing to put forth defiance to the world." Right? So like if we want renewal in our city, if we want God to change things, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to not just keep the world at arm's length, not just be a little different from the world, but are we actually willing to defy the world and its very nature, the powers and authorities, right? The underlying assumptions of what a good life looks like for somebody in Oklahoma City in 2017. Are we willing to actually like radically defy that? Not just change it a little bit, but defiance. What an incredible thing that he says here. Right? So in the middle of all this, he's had this incredible spiritual awakening. He owns this land. Because he's a count, he's really wealthy, and he meets these refugees that come from a place called Moravia, and he kind of stumbles on, and they said, "We're fleeing Moravia under religious persecution," and he says, "Hey, why don't you guys, I've got a bunch of land, why don't you live here?" And they said, that would be amazing. So they set up shop there, and they said, we've got more people. Could we go and get them? And he said, yeah, go get them. And it turns out they end up with hundreds of refugees occupying his lands, living in these little homes. And so he starts basically having a burden for, like, what do I do with all these people who have come here? Like, what? Like, I feel like the Lord's, like, given me some sort of leadership role for this. I feel like something could be happening with these people. And so he actually starts to gather them, and they start to meet to pray and worship. And they start to have this the same spiritual awakening that took hold of Zinzendorf starts to take hold of this community. I love that it says that they promoted what they called a theology of the heart rather than the confessionalism of the churches. Theology of the heart tries to focus on an essential relationship between Christ and the believer rather than being overly concerned about doctrinal differences between churches. Christianity was defined as faith in Christ, love for one another in the world, and hope for the future. The ability to live in a loving community was a mark of true faith. Daily life should be marked by joy in the presence of Christ in every activity. They called each other, even ministers and bishops, brother or sister. And so they began this community, right? And so they had kind of the stage that every community has, which some people would call like the conflict stage, right? Where people started just fighting. They started not getting along. They had certain people teaching certain things and other people kind of combating that. And next thing you know, he had people calling Zinzendorf, he was a wolf, and he was just there to get money from people. I mean, he just got completely attacked. And so rather than battle, he just started to pray. And he just took all this stuff on. He just started praying. He started calling his people to pray. And the guy who was like the chief attacker ended up losing his mind, going crazy. And finally everybody realized, like, oh, wow, Ludwig isn't actually a crazy person. He's actually the sane one. That guy's crazy. So they come and they have this huge kind of repentance service, right? And in the middle of this service, they're taking communion. It's about midnight. The service has been going for about 4 hours. And they start taking communion. And it says that just all of a sudden as they're taking communion, they just hear somebody weeping. Somebody's just like having an encounter with like the blood of Jesus, his body broken. They start weeping. And next thing you know, they said it just starts to spread. And they said, you can't hear anything due to the sobs of the crowd. And they call it the Moravian Pentecost, this thing where the Holy Spirit just came upon them and changed their hearts in terms of like the reality of Jesus and his death on the cross for them and just the desire that Jesus had to know them. And so this service kind of went all night. And they ended up eating breakfast together in the morning, and they stayed up all night, and it's just kept going for days. And it's like everywhere you'd go, you'd have little pockets of prayer. Which sparked kind of one of the most famous things was the Moravians' idea of this 24-hour prayer. So they basically joined into groups and they started praying 24 hours a day. So each person would take an hour of the day and they'd pray for 24 hours a day. And they actually, it's incredible, this prayer thing went unbroken for 100 years. I want you to think about that. 100 years of unbroken 24-hour prayer produced by this little group of refugees in the middle of nowhere because one man was so taken with affection for Jesus. Like his heart was radically transformed 100 years. And so I want to see just a few things, like the power and presence of God, this incredible thing that they were able to bring unity across theological divide, across like racial barriers and ethnic and national barriers. So they had people from all over starting to like just fill into this place called Hernhut, which is it means literally hill of the watch. So they consider themselves watchmen. And they're like, we're going to watch every hour of the day in prayer for God, right? And so they had unity, which is an incredible thing. And I'll just say, like, I just think one of the massive things impeding the kingdom of God in our city is lack of unity amongst Christians, right? And I think even lack of unity, even in individual churches, just the lack of desire to be united, one heart and one mind to carry out one mission, which is Jesus's mission. Right, to seek and save the lost, to serve rather than be served, to destroy the devil and his work. So they had this unity. They had prayer, like I said, 24-hour unbroken prayer for 100 years. And then what happened is this incredible thing happened where Zinzendorf was at this fancy dinner party and somebody had brought a released slave. Right, this guy had been released. He was traveling with them. And Zinzendorf was just fascinated and just said, tell me where you're from, what happened. And he said, I'm from one of the Caribbean islands. I think it was St. Thomas. And he asked them, he said, well, what happened? Like, you sound like you've been educated, all these things. He's like, yes, I've become a Christian. This guy, he became a Christian. And Zinzendorf goes, well, tell me, did that happen on the island? He said, oh, no. None of the plantation owners will allow Christ to be preached. He said, in fact, one of the slaves had snuck up onto the church steps and was listening to the sermon through the door, and they cut off his ears and cut out his tongue. so that he wouldn't be able to tell the other slaves about Jesus. Because they were afraid if they got crazy ideas about freedom in Christ that they would think they deserved freedom in life too. And Zinzendorf was like cut to the heart and he said, we have to send somebody to preach. And this released slave, he said, well, no, that won't work. They won't trust white people. And he says, well, maybe if you went there and your people sold themselves into slavery and worked amongst them, maybe they would trust you. And Zinzendorf was like, ah, okay. So he went back and told his community and they just said, hey, we think God's maybe working in us to send somebody to this island. Like, who wants to go? And two young men raised their hands. And they literally went to St. Thomas, worked amongst the slaves. And, I mean, the stories are just crazy. Their first convert was a seven-year-old little kid. And it took them, I think, over a year for one convert. But before you know it, they had this incredible renewal, right, amongst the slave population there. And it was, in fact, the opposite. It wasn't that they went in rebellion against the owners. It was actually that that it changed the entire island. But it's this incredible thing that their mission, they begin to see themselves as, the Moravians were kind of the founders of the modern mission movement. So William Carey, David Livingstone, all these people, you can trace it back to the Moravians. Revival began in many regions, all these kind of things. I'm going to skip this part here. Like I said, William Carey and missions. You had William Wilberforce and slavery. They were heavily influenced by the Moravians. Most of the people who did the work, like kind of the active work behind the scenes for William Wilberforce, were Moravians. John Wesley and Methodism, the Great Awakening, like he was on a boat to Georgia. He was struggling with his faith, and they had a massive storm. And they said, and throughout the storm, all of the Methodists were underboard, like literally shivering and quaking in fear, and the Moravians were on their knees on the deck of the boat praying and singing hymns. And they were just going like, there's something different about the faith that they have on the top and what we've got down here. He was massively impacted. George Whitefield and revival in the United States and America. And the incredible thing is, I think I've shared this before, but there's actually a Moravian cemetery in Oklahoma, northeastern, I think it's near Wagner, where they had immigrated. They sent missionaries to Georgia and then to North Carolina. And they had embedded themselves with the Cherokee Indians, and they actually walked the Trail of Tears with them and set up shop in Oklahoma, and they're buried. Think about this, people from Germany, right? Like literally like go all the way across the world and end up in Nowheresville, Oklahoma, buried because they believe that somebody needed to share the gospel, right, with the people in the United States. Some observations. I think it's interesting that one of their goals was to fend off lukewarmness. Actually, this was an active thing that they talked about. How do we fend off lukewarmness within our community? And the biggest thing was prayer, right? Like we have to continue in fervent prayer, and we have to encourage small groups of Christians to be meeting constantly surrounding this prayer. And then we have to encourage each other in good works. It said that they would have a watchman go around at 5 a.m. to wake everybody up. And you walk around the village ringing the bell saying, like, it's 5 a.m., time to get up and pray. You know, it's like, I mean, it's like this crazy thing to, like, fend off lukewarmness. And I think the interesting thing is just thinking about, like, how could we do that today, right? So if we were to say, like, if one of our goals, and I think it really is, of this kind of idea of core community, is to fend off lukewarmness amongst ourselves, right? It is to, in the book of Hebrews, it says to stir up good works amongst each other. Don't neglect the meeting together, because that's where that stirring happens. When you gather together and you encourage each other and you pray for each other, you hold each other accountable, you challenge each other to the kingdom, you're stirring up like the Spirit in our midst. So I'd love for you to, like, around your table, say, like, what would it look like for us to fend off lukewarmness? And both in this community, but also like in the scattered, like as you guys go throughout your week, what does that look like? And what are maybe some things that we could do together that would actually like kind of ward that off, and so the opposite of lukewarmness obviously would be like zeal, passion, you know, desire for God's kingdom. And I wonder if maybe even, you know, if we could be honest, like where would your heart be at right now in regards to that? If lukewarm is like neither hot nor cold, but it's like right in the, like that tepid temperature, right? But talk amongst yourselves, right? So maybe turn around, face your neighbors there and say, like, what would it look like for us to fend off lukewarmness? Do you have any ideas, any thoughts? Are there any ways to do that that you found helpful? We'll go about 5 minutes on this just to talk about and then maybe hear some feedback. All right. If you want to wrap up real quick. We're just going to run through just, I love this quote from Zinzendorf. Says, a congregation which is full of life speaks, prays, and sings daily together is a mighty fortress against the continual danger of lukewarmness. Full of life speaks, prays, and sings daily together. It's interesting because the research about, I read a study about marriage that said marriages that they tracked where the spouses prayed together every day had a 0% divorce rate. Isn't that crazy? Like, you know, because they're like, oh, Christians divorce just as much as non-Christians. And then you see the research and like, that's all like self-proclaimed Christians. Christians who go to church weekly, like the divorce rate plummets. And it went all the way down to Christians who pray together every day. So think about like that against lukewarmness. I think you see here the power of a few devoted people. Isn't it incredible like what Jesus can do through just a few? My nephew memorized a sermon. My nephew's grandpa on my brother-in-law's side of the family is a crazy Kentuckian. He lives in the middle of like, it's crazy Kentucky. His favorite person ever is Martin Luther King Jr. And he's just the coolest guy, but he's crazy. Like he's like the craziest preacher. And he taught my nephew this sermon that was like a 15-minute sermon when he was three. And he would take him to the hospital with him. He'd do all these hospital visits. This guy will do about 1,500 hospital visits a year. I mean, if somebody goes to a hospital in their county, he goes to see them. He prays with them. But one of the greatest statements is this little Kentucky accent. My nephew would say, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully devoted to him. But by God's grace, I will be that man. Like, right? And it was amazing. We've got on camera somewhere. But it was just thinking about, like, the amazing thing about a few just, like, red-hot, devoted people to the kingdom of God, like, the impact they can make, right? That's what we see in the Moravians, what we see in Acts 2. Then you see, like, the idea of, I think one of the ways you fend off lukewarmness is you actually make your community practice-oriented. You make it oriented towards obeying the things that Jesus commanded us to do, which was to love one another, to feed people, to clothe people, to pray for people, to cast out demons, to pray for healing. I mean, this is the stuff he gave us to do. He said, these things you will do as the Father sent me, so send I you. Some implications. Unity, I think that's something we're striving for. And really we've had at Skyline in incredible ways. I think we're growing in prayer. I think this one is the big one. If you can't see it, it says hunger. I think the biggest reason we don't see the kingdom of God come in our midst today is that we're not actually hungry for it. And I think for a lot of us, we've probably never really been hungry for anything other than probably some personal success and or praise. But I don't know if you guys have ever been around someone who's actually hungry. Anybody been to like a part of the world or ministered to people who are actually hungry? Like really hungry. I'm talking like desperate. And I think that's the thing. I think that desperation, that hunger for God to see him work. And I think in so many ways, I think we're lukewarm because we're well-fed in multiple directions, whether it's well-fed in our own cupboards in a really physical way or whether it's well-fed with the praise of people and with the devotion of your parents and people who love you. And it's kind of satiated our desire for God. So like what we want to do in this season to fend off lukewarmness is to cultivate a hunger for God and to probably set our sights a lot bigger that will require. So like, and here's what I'll say. The end of this game that we're doing right here is not that Skyline will attract more and more people and we'll grow a bigger and bigger church and I get to speak at conferences someday, right? That's not the goal. The goal is really not, I don't really care if our church grows at all. If it's us for the next 50 years, I'm totally okay with that. If we see the kingdom of God come in our city, right? If we see the poor rejoice, right? If we see like the prisons empty, if we see barriers torn down, I mean, it's like, that's what we're going after. But I think that the hunger is key. And so I think tonight as we leave, I want us to think about that kind of hunger and pursuit. And I love this, like a warning is like bake sale and crafts. Anybody grew up in a church that did bake sales and crafts? And I just think we got to be careful. Like what we care about really dictates where we spend our lives, right? And if we start worrying about like little piddly stuff, right, we're just going to miss the really good stuff of the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about like radical transformation, people moving from death to life. And so I just had a, I shared with a couple of people. We went to Antioch Church in Norman. Anybody, or no, sorry, it wasn't Norman, in Waco, the original. Anybody been to Antioch? There are brothers and sisters who are probably just a little more charismatic than we are, right? A little more dancing, a little more hand waving, which I personally really enjoy. No judgment. I love it. And we were there in Waco and worshiping, and I just had this vision. And I don't get these very often of like a picture, and it was, and it really like in church, and we're standing next to the sweetest older couple who's just going for it in worship. And I don't know if you've ever seen a senior citizen, like, it was amazing. You just don't see that very often. I mean, they were waving their arms. Turns out I think they're from, were they from England? They were visiting, but I mean, they were weeping and just, and I was like, oh, I feel so convicted right now. They've got more energy in worship than I do. And I was just praying for our church, and I just got this vision of the back doors of the church packed to where people couldn't get in. But they weren't people like you and I. It was like the clear sense from God that they were prodigals. Like literally like a flood of broken, hurting, unwanted people, right? That you would probably never mix with if you didn't go to church with them, right? Because you probably don't live in their neighborhood, you probably or you would probably see them on the corner, but God bringing them to us, not so that even they would be saved, but that so we might be saved, right? And that's the danger, guys. The scripture is all about the danger that you guys are in, right? I mean, it's the danger that we're in as the rich man, as the educated person, as the religious, like literally, like all this stuff is against us. And so I think we got to think about like, man, God, what would we do if we had a flood of prodigals? And we were with a Hope House and Treb Prater said, he's talking about this lady who had this incredible transformation. He said, you know, the church loves her story now, but they have no idea what to do with her 4 years from now when she was so broken. And she comes and sits next to you at church, and you're just like, I don't, but it's like we, and he said, but we have to figure that out, right? If we want the kingdom of God to come, we have to figure out what do we do with that lady when she comes in, she's lost her kids, she's addicted to drugs, she has no hope, and she sits down next to you. What do you do, right? Well, the scripture like says radical stuff, like you should invite her to stay in your house. You should share your bank account with her. You should help her get her kids back. You should advocate at the courthouse. You should call on every contact you have for her to know the life and peace of Jesus, right? So that's it. That's what, like, I want that kind of hunger, like to see that kind of incredible transformation. And I'll just say, like, time after time after time in history, Christians have seen this. And it's seen all over the world right now. I don't know that it's seen in America very much, but it's happening in other places. So I want to send you with this idea. One that thing about lukewarmness I think is really important. I want you to really pray about this week. Like, you know, if you were to read that text in Revelation, would that be about you, right? Or maybe the other one would be for you, where it says, "You say that I'm rich, and in need of nothing." And God says, "I say that you're wretched and pitiable," right? And then he says, "Sell your stuff and buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may live." And I want you to pray this week. What would it look like for our church to become the kind of family, right, that can welcome the ones that Jesus left the 99 for, right? What does it look like for us to be able to welcome them in just radically different ways than you've ever been involved in and I've ever been involved in? And it's going to be scary, and we're going to have to figure out, what does this look like? Because, like, I mean, there's all this stuff that you just don't know. Like, what do you do when this happens? And we've built all these boundaries in our life to protect us, right, from these things and really from the call of Jesus. But what would it look like? And I just want us to pray. Billy said, pray for the renewal of our city. I'll just say, guys, I think we have the chance. And I'm not saying this because the people in this room are more important or we have anything special about us, but I think God's put a special call on our church to be the seeds of radical renewal in our city. Right? I just believe that. I think it's been a special, unique call since we planted a long time ago. But here's the thing about a seed. The only way a seed grows, it has to die. Right? Jesus says, seed goes in the ground, it's got to die. And I think there's some things in us, some things in me, like I said, under the discipline of the Lord, that like worldliness in my heart right now that have to die for us to become the kind of church that Jesus dreams of. and that the people in our city need, that people in our neighborhood, on this block, actually need us to die to ourselves so that they could live, right? So we're going to come back next week, and Lance is actually going to teach us a lot about prayer next week, about how to be people of prayer for the renewal of our city. I think it's going to be awesome. I'd really encourage you to come. I know we're all going to have vacations and other stuff, so you're not going to be here all 4 weeks, and that's okay. I'm not going to be here all 4 weeks, so you are absolved from that burden. But if you're in town, I just want to encourage you to come. One of those things, fending off lukewarmness, Hebrews said, it says, do not neglect the meeting together, right? Because it's in that spirit that God starts to work. And we've said it since the beginning, the kingdom of God comes to those who show up. So I just want to encourage you, keep showing up, and I think God's going to do something incredible. So I'm just going to bless us in prayer real quick and send us out, get your kiddos. God, we love you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that you would send us away from here tonight, God, with hearts that are burdened to first of all, to know you intimately, to abide in you, and then to join you, God, as you renew all these things in our city. So God, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you convict us in areas that need to be convicted, God? Would you just give contentment in areas that we're that need contentment? And if anybody's praiseworthy, God, if anybody's just killing it right now on mission, God, I pray that they'd feel your joy over their lives tonight, God. But I pray for our whole community, Lord, that you would begin to bring us those kind of people, Lord. And I pray that you would send us to those people. Show us tomorrow, even, God, someone who needs the radical grace and mercy of Jesus. And whether they're a homeless person on the corner or whether they wear a suit and tie and make a lot of money, God, give us eyes to see the hearts of people and give us the words to say that we're pierced through those hearts and, God, cause like crazy, crazy good things to happen. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Do we need to clean up, Todd? Where's Todd at? We need to pick up. Yeah, if you can stick around, help us pick up chairs and tables, that'd be awesome.